Well, I understand that Mr. Bradford gave you a rousing message last Sabbath. That's good. That's what it's all about. So it's always good to have him come and his wife come visiting and come through to visit his family and to be able to speak to you. They're probably all the way back home by now in Australia. And as we all know, we're fasting today. It's not the Day of Atonement. It's a fast day that Mr. Kylo, who will be our new president, officially that happens on July the 1st. Mr. Holiday, Mr. Roy Holiday, is still the president through June, and Mr. Kylo is selling his house and takes time to do that, pack up, make the move back. But on July 1st, Mr. Kylo will officially become the new president. And as you know, he asked that we all join in a fast worldwide, that all of us together, those who are able to set aside this day or part of this day or a day near the Sabbath, to fast about God's church and God's work and moving forward, which is what we all want to do. We all want to move forward, don't we? We want to march together and be God's army. We want to be successful in the accomplishment of God's will in our lives, and we want to do His work. What I'd like to do today is take a look and let's let Jesus Christ speak to us. I'm going to be reading not a lot, but a fair amount, just directly from the instructions of Jesus Christ to His church. Let Him speak to us, to His church, and to us, His people. And then I'd like to take a look at what we can do in our personal lives to have more zeal and enthusiasm for God and for His work. Some specific things that we can do, some practical things that we can do to have more zeal and enthusiasm and to maintain that. How do you maintain zeal and enthusiasm for God? Day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year. We're going to take a look at that. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3. I think Mr. Bradford must have gone over the part about the Laodiceans. I haven't had a chance to hear his message yet, but it sounds like he may have covered part of that, so I don't know if I'll be overlapping a little bit on part of this message. But in Revelation chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. And as you all know, Jesus Christ inspired this message through the Apostle John, who wrote these words down to God's church. Now, these were actual, literally, seven churches. We have all heard about the seven churches of Asia Minor, literal congregations of God's people. I also hope we all understand that it's not just historical, that these things weren't written just to them back there, but they're also prophetic and apply to all of God's churches and all of God's people down through the ages, especially upon those in the end time. So as we read these verses, verses 1 through 19, let's let it apply to us as God's people. Let Jesus Christ, these words are in red in my Bible, and that means Jesus Christ is the one who spoke these words. So read it with me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel, or it could be translated, the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, they would be seven angelic beings, seven of God's servants, and the seven stars representing the seven churches. I know your works. So Jesus makes it plain that God is aware of what we do. God is very aware of the work that we do for him. That's what he's talking about here, our spiritual works. And that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are dead. So whenever I read this, I say, oh God, I am alive. I hope I'm not dead spiritually. That's what it means. He was talking here to a people who were alive physically, but spiritually, there was no life there. And he admonishes them in verse 2, be watchful. The NIV says, wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Now remember the truth that God gave us when we were first called. Remember how excited we were when we were young or new or first being called. You know, think back to that time for you when the light bulb was going on and when it was beginning to make sense, when all of a sudden you could read the Bible and a miracle had happened, you could understand it and it made sense. Remember those times and the truth that God opened our hearts and minds to, and hold fast and repent. So they must not have been holding too fast, and they had something to repent of. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Because when people aren't praying and aren't studying and aren't fasting and aren't growing spiritually, they're not going to be prepared. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. So a lot of them had defiled their garments. The world and its influence had taken its toll on them. They had become very worldly. It's interesting, isn't it, that not everybody associated with the church is converted. You can be converted, that means have God's Holy Spirit, and still slip and make mistakes. We all do. But it's interesting what Christ said here of this particular congregation back then. And as Jesus says at the end of each of these messages, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. It really applies to all of God's people. But notice what he says again in verse 4, that you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. That means in the kingdom of God, for they are worthy. So that means some were not worthy. It's kind of scary. It's kind of a warning just to all of us, and I know it motivates you. It certainly does me. I love to read Revelation 2 and 3 because these are direct messages to the church of God and to God's people from Jesus Christ in the end time, especially to warn us and encourage us and motivate us. And he says to them in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. So that's a message, isn't it? And I always, when I read that, I apply it to me. I'm interested in history and I'm interested in prophecy, but I'm more interested in the present right now and where I am. And I hope you are too in your relationship with God. And whenever I read those scriptures, I always think, oh God, please help me not only to be alive physically, but to be alive spiritually, and not having you looking down and say, that person is just dead as a doornail spiritually. They have no spiritual life. And some people don't. No spiritual life. No relationship with God. That doesn't mean they're bad people. But he's just talking spiritually here. Let's read on to the well-known verses about the Philadelphia church. And I always ask this question, wouldn't it have been interesting to have lived in that day, like the Apostle John, and to have traveled to each of these seven congregations on a different Sabbath? You would have seen an incredible variety of attitudes and problems in those congregations. And they're described here by Jesus Christ. But they were all God's church, all God's people. Okay? The church in Philadelphia. Another way to look at this as we're reading this, that in every congregation of God's people, and I'm using that broad term, wherever God's people are on the face of the earth, wherever God's people are, you're going to probably find all of these attitudes in that congregation. We could go back and read the whole thing. At least that's my experience, that you could find somebody, at least, maybe one person, maybe more, that if you were to read every one of these spirits or attitudes or characteristics described by Christ, you would find people in that congregation who are in that spirit or in that attitude. So I don't think it's possible to say that this one group or organization Everybody in this church organization, they're all Philadelphians. I know some who say that. And if you're not with them, you're Laodicean. I don't think that's the truth. I think you're going to find in all of the groups of God's people, different categories of God's people. I think that's one of the messages here from Jesus Christ. Let's read on about the Philadelphians. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he has the key, who has the key of David, you know, that knowledge and understanding of the promises to King David, who his descendants would be, that they would exist till the very end of the age, which they do in England. He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. That's what God can do for his people, for his church, for his work. He can open and close doors for the accomplishment of his work and his will. And notice in verse 8, he says to the Philadelphia church congregation, and I think I would sure love to be by Christ. I'm not worried about men calling me this, but I would sure love by Jesus Christ to be considered a Philadelphian. Wouldn't you? It means brotherly love, city of brotherly love, but Philia, love, and Delphios, brothers. He says to these people, I know your works. I've set before you an open door, which means they have a work to do. Never give up on it. Never get discouraged. Never quit, no matter what the circumstances, no matter the negative attitudes about it. Some say the work's already done. Some say, Mr. Armstrong, finish the work of God. And they're waiting around for the end to come. I know groups like that. They may be sincere, but they're wrong. I know people, and I used to go to college with them, they're setting up little communes and colonies out in somewhat deserted places in the United States. And people are going to gather and they're buying up land and they're living together, waiting for the end of the age to come. Really sad to see that. Instead of saying, you know, we still have a work to do to reach other people, get out there and spread this word to the world. So the Philadelphians believe in an open door that no one can shut. And you have a little strength. This church, God's people, will never be huge and big and strong like some churches. They will always be little. But you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. See, that's the important thing. These are people who've been obedient to God's word. They believe the Bible is the word of God, not the church organization that will rule the world eventually. Not the leaders of that church, but the Word of God, the Bible. And you have kept my word and have not denied my name, my authority, and who I really am. And I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, just another word for church. Eventually, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to make those of the church of Satan who say they're Jews, spiritual Jews, true Christians, and they are not, but they lie. I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, I didn't put those words in the Bible. You know, you could read that and say, wow. But to God's people, who are truly his people, who truly obey him, try to live by every word of God, keep his commandments, and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and soon coming King, he's going to do this for them, for those who are true and faithful. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, to endure, to never give up and never quit, that's what that means, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Sure shows it's for the end time, doesn't it? The final fulfillment of this. A trial that will come upon the whole world, the great tribulation of the end time, to test those who dwell on the earth. So that day is coming. And we can see anybody who watches world news and knows a little bit about prophecy, you can just see the stage being set in the world, can't you? For all the prophesied events of the end time, the stage is being set. We don't know how many years are left, do we? We don't know. The only wise approach to take is to plan your life in every way as though time is going to go on and on and on and you're going to die of old age. That's the wise way to plan your life. But be prepared for the end to come spiritually. Because we don't know. Long as I've been in the church, and it's 45 years, we've always thought that it's right there, and it's right there, 72, and 75, and then another date was set, and then another. Of course, now we'd still like to have an idea or a date, wouldn't we? I think that's curiosity in human beings. But the main thing is, keep planning your life and making decisions in your life as though time is going to go on, and you're going to die of old age, because you know what? That could happen. God is more patient and merciful than we know. I don't know how much time is left. It could be a lot shorter than we think. So I'm not trying to imply that anything's going to go on 50 or 100 years. I don't mean that. But I've seen a lot of people make unwise decisions based upon, well, I'm guessing we only have 10 years left, and therefore I'm not going to do this and this and this and this and this in my life and for our children. And come along 10 years later, and they're waiting another 10 years. So be wise. But we can always stay on our toes spiritually, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He says then in verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." That's an important verse. That no man, that no human being will ever take your crown. That position of service and leadership in the coming kingdom of God when Christ returns. So Christ gave a warning there to keep our eyes upon Him and Jesus Christ as our leaders. Don't put our faith in human beings. Now we should support human beings and pray for human beings and become a part of a team of human beings. All of that's important to do. And I believe in that very strongly. But the Bible teaches us that our faith should be in God and in Jesus Christ so that it will never fail, no matter what happens to a human being. Verse 12, he says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go out no more. And I will write in him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God." Christ is talking about God the Father coming down, isn't he? Spoken of later in Revelation. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then I'll read a little more quickly through Laodicea, then, since Mr. Bradford must have read from that. And we've all heard about the Laodiceans, the church of Laodiceans, those Christians who are lukewarm. Let's just read it and we'll move on. "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Now this is an attitude that I've never wanted to have. I don't want to be a part of this spirit or this attitude, and I doubt if any of you do. I don't want to be described this way by God or anyone. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works," he says to these people. "And you're not cold, you're not unconverted," he means, "but you're not hot either, spiritually. You're not zealous for me either. I wish that you were one or the other. I wish you were just totally carnal and unconverted and in the world, because then I wouldn't hold you responsible until I called you. Or I wish you were really on fire for me, because it's dangerous to be in the middle, to know the truth and to be lukewarm." Verse 16, "So then because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Or in the margin of the King James, it says, "Vomit you up. Vomit you out of my mouth, spew you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich and I'm doing well, I have everything I need, I don't need anything, so everything is okay, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," in God's eyes, spiritually speaking. And so to this group of people, in this spirit and attitude, Jesus gives this advice, as we all know. He says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see." So apparently what that means, judging from other scriptures and prophecies, is that anyone who knows the truth, especially, I'm going to put this, especially those who've been baptized and have received God's Holy Spirit and really are converted and have just let themselves drift into this lukewarm spirit, which I'm sure I've been in at times. We all go through different phases of our life, don't we? Ups and downs. And hopefully it's, going progress up. We all have ups and downs, but making progress up with God's help. That they're going to have to go through a great fiery trial. God in His love for all of us as His children, just like any parent who truly loves their children, they will in love discipline them. And that's the way our God is and our Father. And He wants us all to be in His kingdom and part of His family. And so in His love for those that He's called and those who are lukewarm, they're going to have to go through a fiery tribulation, and it'll shake them up, and it'll wake them up, and it'll be scary. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize it's God allowing this because I haven't been practicing what I know I should be doing. And many of them then will seek God through that time of trouble and trial and suffer some, but be saved. And notice what he says. I'm going to finish with this verse, verse 19, finish with this part. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And I sure want him to love me, don't you? And I want him to rebuke and chasten me in love. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. So that's what we all need to be doing. I'm examining my life. I hope you are, because that letter from Mr. Kylo that he sent out talks about, that it really begins in many ways with the ministry and with the leadership. If we're lukewarm in attitude and spirit and don't have our heart in it, that's going to affect you. It affects every congregation. You look at what happened in 1995 and most cases where the pastor remained faithful to the truth and was zealous for God, most of the members remained faithful. And in most congregations where the minister didn't remain faithful and true, his influence and his attitude and his approach and understanding influenced the congregation. I think you know that. And so I'm preaching this, first of all, at me. And then I hope you will apply it to you as well. And I've got to examine my life, every area of my life, and examine where I'm not what I should be in my service to God. It doesn't matter how old we are, as long as we're alive with God's help, we can grow. One more section back in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, where again Christ is speaking to his church. Verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Familiar scriptures here. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Now, I'd like to emphasize here too that 5 of them were wise. Now you can emphasize the other half, but the good news is in the scriptures, wherever you go where there are warnings from Jesus Christ, there's the good news that many of God's people will be faithful to the very end. That's the promise, and it's there. It's in Revelation. The Philadelphians are faithful to the very, very end. Some of the Sardis are white and will be there. And he's talking here, a teaching, a parable for us. And verse 3, he says, those who were foolish took their lamps, and the lamps are represented by the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. And they took no oil with them. As you know, the oil is representative of God's Holy Spirit that we use in anointing and ordaining and all kinds of things. Oil is used. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So all of us, maybe that's the call that's going out now, is for all of us as a church and in the ministry, individually, personally, to examine our lives to see where we are slumbering. I'm human, so I can relate to all of you. I'm very human, and it doesn't get any easier as I get older to push myself and drive myself to pray and study and fast and be zealous for God. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Christ is coming. Go out to meet him. Get ready." All the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, and again, remember, there are wise. Thank God for the wise. And the foolish went to them and said, "Give us some of your oil." They still had God's Holy Spirit working in them. And they came awake and they came alive. And the foolish said, "For our lamps are going out." And the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there not be enough for us." Now, what it's meaning here is, as you go on and read further, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And the parable is that only God can give the Holy Spirit. In other words, when this time comes, you're not going to be able to go to a mate, a brother, sister, friend, neighbor, who might be converted and in the church, and say, "Give me faith, give me the Holy Spirit." They can't do that, can they? We can't give it to anyone else, that which is growing within us. We have to go to God, and that's what they're saying. You're going to have to go to Him who can give you, who can sell and get it from Him. It's a parable here. Verse 10 says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came and said, 'Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'I say unto you, I do not know you.'" And boy, those are words I never, ever even want to come close to hearing. Do you? For Jesus Christ, after maybe being in the church and struggling along for years, just to kind of fall away, go back into the world out of which I came, and to, you know, someday, and never wake up spiritually and get my life back with God, and to have to hear those words from Jesus, I do not know you. So we know those verses. So what I'm going to finish my message with now is, what are some of the things that we can do as we're going to be striving to work together, all of us, to grow and increase in our zeal for God, our enthusiasm for God? How can we do that? Because it can't be something, I think Bob mentioned that, it's got to come from God. We can't just pump it up artificially, can we? And act zealous. It either comes from the heart, and it's genuine and sincere, or it just isn't there. Now, you can act zealous and enthusiastic. We all know that. And the ladies' seminar, the ladies' theme for their weekend has to do with, you know, what is really joy? And the point is that even when you're not happy, you can have joy. Knowing God, knowing His plan, knowing His purpose, knowing His love, that inner joy that comes from knowing God loves you and is with you can always be there in your life. And we're not always happy, though, in this life, are we? All right, my first point here, what we can do to help one another, to rally together, to help build our part of the wall. You know, the example of Nehemiah that Mr. Kylo brought out, that Nehemiah rallied the people in Jerusalem, and they were going to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and you know, everybody had a part. It mentions the names of the families and all of them who worked together, each building their part of the wall around the city. That we can do this. But how can we do it? And this first one is the key you've heard many, many times. First, you and I, each of us individually, can revitalize our own spiritual life so that we are strongly connected to God. What we can do. See, spiritual energy and spiritual enthusiasm comes only from God. You're not going to get it from me, your pastor. I might be able to influence you or affect you, but I can't give you enthusiasm. I can't give you spiritual energy. I've got to go to God. You've got to go to God. It's got to come from Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be a gift that God gives us. But what I can do is I can improve my prayer life. How about you? I'm going to do that with God's help. I can improve my study of God's Word. I mean, we all know to do these things, but it's always a challenge to do them and to do it more effectively, more heartfelt, to make sure that unless it's a day of, it's an emergency of some kind that day, that I don't neglect it. It's real easy to get so busy in life that we really neglect the most important thing, isn't it? We're human beings. And so, first thing, the most important thing that we can each do is we can take a look at our own personal spiritual life, which just means that private part of our life that we spend with God, not to impress anybody else at all, even in our own family, not even our own mate, but the private time that we spend, each of us, in our communication with God through prayer, talking to Him, letting Him talk to us through reading His Word, meditating on His ways so that it sinks deeply into us, and scheduling time for fasting individually, by ourselves if we need to. I'm going to do better in that. How about you? Will you? I hope you will. I ask you to. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:16, because it's the only way that it's going to work, as we've heard. 2 Corinthians 4:16. This is some specifics of what we can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, Paul said, even though our outward man is perishing, the physical self is getting older, we all know that, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Yes, the Bible tells us that the spiritual self, the inward self, has to be renewed day by day spiritually, just like eating and drinking water. And that always reminds me, you know, and hopefully you'll remember that. You know, it's obvious that most of us take the time to eat good meals and drink water and take care of ourselves that way. I'd like you to think of your spiritual life like a battery. We all know a battery in a car, a battery in our cell phone, battery in our computer if it's not plugged in, if it's wireless, we're not using the wall plug. Anything that has a battery in it. What happens to a battery? As you use it, it's drained of energy, right? That's what happens to us spiritually. And I like to think of my spiritual battery, my inner self, and it needs to be recharged every day. You know, because as a Christian, we put out a lot of energy trying to live God's way, don't we? Trying to obey God every day. You put out a lot of energy giving, serving, trying to be positive, resisting Satan, the devil. Tremendous amount of energy it takes. And so I think we all have been in the church long enough to know what it feels like when you can feel your spiritual energy, that inner self, has been drained greatly. You feel weak, you feel more tired, more negative, more down, and not up. And so your spiritual battery and mine needs to be recharged every day. Every day. And I just encourage you to please, please do it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. A beautiful section of scripture here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. It says an awful lot here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was obviously a man of prayer. I bow my knees. He was able to do that. If you can't bow, then you can pray another way. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he's praying for these brethren, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, the inner self. However you want to think of your inner self, your private, quiet inner self, your inner thoughts, your innermost being. We all have that inner self, what we really truly are, and we know. And that inner self, that inner person, can be strengthened with might or power by God through His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then notice verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. So I just want to encourage you in what we can do and what the church needs, what the ministry needs, regardless of how old we are, what age we are. See, spiritually it doesn't matter. You could be 90, 100 years old, and if your mind is sound, that Spirit of God in you can recharge you. You can be zealous for God at any age. So let's work on that one together. What I'm saying is, take a look at the quality of your life with God, your prayer, the Word of God, and remember that I don't care. You can miss it now and then, and we all do miss it now and then. But I want you to remember, if you don't charge, plug that battery back in to God, your spiritual battery is just going to go down. There's no other way. Now, God is merciful and patient, and I've noticed this with me, that sometimes when I haven't done these things, taken the time that I need to recharge my own batteries, he knows the reasons why, and he's merciful and patient. He expects me to get back to it and to plug in again. It helps me. I hope it'll help you to use some analogy like that. And I can feel it when my spiritual inner battery is being drained and when I'm down. And I'm not taking the time to let my inner self be fully charged back up by God. And there's just something that works. It's real. And I've experienced it, and I think most of you have, that when I do this and I focus on God, another thing it helps to think about, in any relationship, we all understand this, I hope, that in any relationship, if you want a close relationship with somebody, it has to be focused time with them, doesn't it? Husbands and wives, and my wife keeps telling me, honey, can we be more than roommates just living in the same house together? We're there all day. But I go my way, she can go her way, we're doing our thing, and there's no focused time sometimes. So friends are that way, husbands and wives, there has to be focused attention on any relationship if you want a good close friend. The same thing with God. If you want a good close relationship with God, as you know, it takes focused attention. He's ready when we're ready to do that. Okay, let's go on to a second thing we can do. Now, that's the most important one, that first one, because without that, we're not going to last. We're not going to be able to endure. Our batteries are not going to stay charged. But another thing we can do is that we can rededicate our lives to serving God and doing His work. Rededicate our lives. Now, there are times in life when we go through things like this, isn't it? And we kind of look at Passover as a time maybe to consider that this is a time that I'm taking the symbols of Christ's sacrifice again and reminds me of this. And this year I want to rededicate my life to Him and do a better job. But we can do this anytime. You know, it's never too late, any day of the week, any month, any year. We can say, God, I'm ready now to rededicate my life to you in complete service as a living sacrifice. Take me and use me in any way you want to. Give me the strength, Father, to learn from my trials. So my point here is, each of us rededicating our lives to serving God with our whole heart and mind and being, giving our lives to Him, helping His work and His church to move forward. It's very important. We know what the Bible teaches us. I mean, I'm not naive. Some of you think I may be out of touch with attitudes that are out there in the church and in the different groups and in different people. I may not know every individual and every attitude that every single person has, but I'm not naive. I've been around a long time. I know the attitudes that I can get into. And I also know the attitudes that others get into and are in. And I know why maybe they're there That's, you know, that's between them and God. God knows them. God knows where they are, why they are where they are. But eventually, I'll tell you one thing. God doesn't call anybody to be a Christian who just goes off independently and hibernates and does nothing and doesn't become a part of the church and the work. It doesn't exist. You can't do that. It's like saying, well, let's see, which part of my body don't I need that I can get rid of? I'll cut it off and put it over there. You know, I mean, that's the analogy, right? 1 Corinthians 12, the body, physical body, the analogy to the spiritual body. So which part of your body, which part of the body do you want to cut off, put it over there somewhere, inside or outside, any part of it? It's got to be together, doesn't it? And unfortunately, there's still members of God's church, because of what they've been through in their lives or in the past, that are, and recently I talked with someone, and there's just still to this day anger and bitterness over things that happened in the church in the past. They have never moved beyond it. And that's why they are where they are. Anger and bitterness is still there in their lives. And they're never going to become a part of the church again until they learn from that and realize everybody's been through it. And God says we're to forgive others as He forgives us. And let's move on. Let's strive to do better. You know, and people can be sarcastic. They can, any change that takes place in the church. And let me say this. Roy Holiday is a good friend of mine. We're good friends. We went to college together, and Leanne and Norma, his wife. And he's a very good man. I don't have to tell you that. Very faithful. And he's going to be going out to Knoxville, Tennessee, Cleveland, actually, Tennessee, and his wife. And they're going to pastor again a couple of congregations. He's a humble man. He's done a good job as president, and the church and the work has continued to move forward. And God has made a change. I supported Roy Holiday, and now I will support Clyde Kylo. He's a good man, too. So what we need is teamwork, isn't it? Teamwork. Working together to serve God. And whatever job God gives me, I'll do it. You know, I don't need a position. I don't need recognition. I've been at it long enough in the church. That's not what I'm after, because I've seen the futility of that in the lives of too many ministers. Back at the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati, there are 400 of us, counting the wives who were there, and you see a lot of men that you only see once a year if you go back there. Otherwise, you don't see them for years. They go to a different feast, and you go to a different feast, and years can go by, and you don't reconnect with somebody you know. But we were talking about it. How did we get to be senior ministers in the Church of God? By enduring, by sticking with the truth. That's how. Because when I came into the church, 1959, when I was called, and many of you go back even earlier, some of you do anyway, there were other men who were the leaders of the Church of God. And we all know the story of many of them. Some of them endured and remained faithful, and unfortunately, many others did not. But the way you become a veteran in the Church of God, the way you become a senior Christian, is by being faithful and enduring to the end. And that's the way it's going to be. Now, somebody will say, how long have you been in the church? And you could say 40 years or 30 years or 20 years or 15 years. And by being faithful to God, by being dedicated and committed to God and being faithful, and as we all know, say, God, You're the head of the church. You let a lot of things happen and go on in the church that I don't like or don't agree with, but it's your business, just like you let a lot of things go on in the world that I don't like or agree with in the world, but that's your business. It's the same thing. He's in charge of the world, and He's in charge of the church, and He lets things go on to teach us and try us and test us. But if we individually, personally, have a right spirit, heart, and attitude, and seek to serve Him, He will put us where He wants us in the body, and He'll use our talents and abilities to serve the church and help do His work. He'll do it despite human beings, bad ministers, bad members, anything. Christ still does it. So rededicate your life to God, to serving God. Be a zealous servant of God. There isn't anything, anything more important on the face of the earth. There just isn't. Nothing. Getting rich, making lots of money, that would be fun. But you could die young. Rededicate your life to serving God and doing His work, and you'll not only be successful, happy in this life, but you'll have something much more important later on down the line than just happiness or success in this life. I'm going to only read one scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:58 on this one, and then I've only got one more point to give you. 1 John 15:58, one of my favorite scriptures on doing the work of God and being involved in the church and the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul wrote, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I love that verse. Let's abound in the work of God, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God sees and knows everything we do to serve in the church and to help do His work. Not seeking position, recognition, honor, glory, but just because we love Him, we love His people, we want to help this world, and we want others to learn the truth of God. So let's help one another abound. Let's become rededicated and re-excited about being a part of God's church and work. It's never going to be perfect, remember that. So if some people are, I'm going to wait around until just the right people get on the Council of Elders, or the right man becomes president that I like, or the church or the local congregation just becomes kind of perfect and all. You all know that's not right thinking, right? The right thinking and attitude is, you know, this group of God's people, they're sincere, they're wanting to do it right. They're composed of human beings that are imperfect. Maybe they aren't doing everything the way that I believe or agree, and maybe all 100% of the teachings are not exactly like I believe in the Bible, but I know this people loves God, and they want to serve mankind, and I'm going to attach myself and become more than just attached, like an amputated thing or something put back on, but I want to become a part of that body. You know, I want the people in that congregation, I think we have that here, to love me and as I love them. And so as each of you come here and you love others and love one another and your love is expressed and shown, that you come here to encourage others. Well, let's go into my next point, my final point, and then I'll close. So the first one was we can revitalize our own spiritual life. We can do that. It's something we can do, each of us, and we can rededicate our lives to serving God and doing His work. And the final point is we can encourage one another constantly so that Satan's efforts to discourage us fail. This will be something that is just as important almost as the others, that we need, and as we'll see, the Scriptures point this out, we desperately need to be encouraging one another all the time. I don't like to be around somebody who's just negative, do you? I mean, I will be to encourage and help them, but I certainly appreciate being around somebody who's positive and encouraging. Now, we all get down, so let me maybe reword that. I don't want anybody to feel, well, we should just avoid those who are not in a right attitude or not positive or something. No, we don't avoid anybody. But the point is, people who understand the power of encouragement, a good word, who understand praise, sincere, godly praise, and the good things in people, it's a powerful, powerful, powerful tool. Encouragement is a powerful tool for good, to counter one of Satan's greatest tools that he uses against us, the tool of discouragement. So we all know that, don't we? So let's close by turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And this third thing that we can do, then, to help one another to be more zealous for God, to be moving forward as a people, is to remember the power of being positive and the power of encouragement. And if you've grown up, and only, let's say your life, if you grew up, for whatever the reasons were, kind of negative in your family life or in the world, and you're just not a positive person, it's never too late to change. Change is possible. It's never too late to say, I'm going to stop being negative, and I'm going to stop being a critic. Now, it's not wrong to sin is sin and wrong is wrong, but I'm talking about just being criticizing people all the time and tearing people down and making people feel bad. What God wants us to do is this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as you have assembled together today, you're obeying that instruction, as the manner of some, but, and other translations in the King James and the New King James, it says exhorting one another, and that's okay. You can exhort someone in a positive way. But the NIV translation and others translate this accurately. It can be translated encouraging one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. And it's repeated by Paul in chapter 3 over here, verses 12 through 14. Just one last scripture. This is it. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Where he said, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, verse 13, Hebrews 3, and right in the margin of my New King James Bible, they give an alternate translation of the word they've got down in the margin. But encourage one another daily while it is called today, while you're still alive. Today is the day to do it. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So those are the three things I'd like to leave you with in today's message, is revitalize your spiritual life. And that will help us to accomplish what we need to accomplish working together. And rededicate your lives to God. Only you and I each can examine our hearts and work that one out. Do we love God's church and God's work? And are we really involved in it? What are you doing to help in God's work and God's church? I'm not going to go back and think about those things. Be thinking and praying about the ways that you can serve. And I'm not saying neglect your family. No, don't ever do that. But rededicate your life to serving God and helping to do His work. And then finally there, let us encourage one another. Let us exhort one another. Let us stir one another up to good works. Let us work together to help one another so that we can, so that God will look down, and as we are fasting today worldwide, that God looks down and he sees the attitude, I hope, and is pleased with the attitude that, Father, we're fasting just to humble ourselves before you because we know we need you. And your church and your work need you. And we want United to be successful, part of your spiritual body on earth. And we want to help our nation. We want to reach all nations, as Christ said we should, as much as we can with the truth. And we want to make many disciples and baptize them. We want to help people. So let us pray, brethren, and fast and thank God and renew that spirit that God has given, to be rededicated to God and be on fire for God.